Oh, it's really great to be with you folks here at Central. This is like coming home. I'm a Hagerstown boy, so it's not all that far, but it's been a long time, and I'm gonna really get at it here this morning. I'd like to say a lot of things, just personal, but I've got an awful lot to share with you, far too much. Some of you know me. Oh yeah, here we go again. But I mean, what do you do after 4 years? It's been nearly 4 years since we were here last, and there's so much to share. Look way up there. There, way in the corner there. Some over there, too. That's good. Good. I hope you're all with me there. It seems I forget how big this place is every time I come. Praise the Lord. 50 years ago, let me just see if I can get this thing to work. 50 years. We want to thank you. Carol and I, Karen, stand up there. So you can see the better half there. Turn around, all the way around. Yeah, there we go. Good. It's such a delight. We came down here really sort of like newlyweds years ago, 51 years ago. And we just want to thank you. We want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for 50 years. Can you imagine that? 50 years. What a testimony to you all. And to the Lord and his faithfulness through you all. And, you know, I'm going to get right into it here. There's a passage there that you're all familiar with from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul was expressing really exactly what's on my heart. And, or what's on my heart was what he said. Maybe I should have put it that way. And we really do thank our God upon every remembrance of Central Chapel and each and every one of you. For your fellowship. That's what it's all about. Our fellowship in the gospel. Not about bingo or not about social things or whatever, but about our fellowship in the gospel. It's been such a privilege from the first day until now. And we were really sort of newly married when we came down here for the first time. Frank Dowdy having us down and to share our work and the perspective work of going off to Austria. And Paul goes on to say there, but I greatly rejoice in the Lord, or I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished, and it has. Your care for us has flourished over the years. We've seen some partners, supporting partner churches and everything, where it hasn't flourished. Maybe it's sort of dwindled down for one reason or the other. And but you folks have stood so faithful. And your prayers and your support has flourished over the years, just as Paul says there. And you sent, look at this, you sent once and again for our necessities, and you did. Now just think about it, 50 years, whoever writes the checks and has been writing checks, 50 years once a month. Think about that. Why are we so thankful? So long for our necessities to keep us going in Austria and England, Scotland. And then Paul says this, not that I seek a gift. You've given so freely. But I seek the fruit. This is our heart. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. We honestly have always felt that we have been sort of on the overseas staff of Central Chapel and many of our supporting churches. We've just been sort of remotely located, but we've always felt, especially Frank made us feel that way, you're just sort of part of us, and we're going to send you over there and over here, and that's what's happened over the years. We've been serving on your behalf, on behalf of the Lord for sure. That's obvious. That's given. But on your behalf, extending the ministry of this church, this wonderful church over the years, and Paul describes this right here in the last part of this verse here. The things sent from you, the things that sent for you. And I hope you just sense this with all your missionaries, all your missionary family, those other local ministries you might support. And we know you do, so many. The things sent from you, they're a sweet-smelling aroma. You have to be on the receiving side to really appreciate that. A sweet-smelling aroma. Really, and an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, well-pleasing to God, and it certainly has been. Only eternity will see I mean, we've just been doing what you would have been doing if you would have been the sent ones. And we just trust that God will give us the opportunity in heaven. I don't know how it is, how it's going to be, but I'm glad it's going to be eternity. We'll have plenty of, there's no time. I can't say plenty of time. We'll have plenty of opportunity and to hear of all the things that happened when you prayed or you gave and God did something through your humble missionaries, all of your missionary family, as well as us. So we so thank you so much. We want to talk about the family a little bit here. I hope you don't mind. Some of you say, well, who is this guy? Who are these people? And we're going to try to remedy that a little bit today. But I want to talk about our family a little bit. They're scattered all over the United States. And Tim's in heaven already in glory. Thank you so much for praying for us during that awful time. 9 years ago it's been. And we miss him desperately and everything. And he just loved the Lord, was so active in our church there that we were working with in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the Lord just saw fit to take Tim. And he saw the glory. I'm going to speak about the glory again. It's what I always speak about when I come here, when I go anywhere. There's nothing else to speak about, is there? The glory of God. It's what life is all about. But Tim saw the glory, and we had such fellowship in it. And I miss him particularly for that reason. Well, we have some more family photos to show you here, but I wanted to show you. Somebody said, you're going to show us your little house? Yes. The Lord has moved us now. And let me go back here. We had honestly intended to stay in the UK before Tim died. We actually asked him if he'd sort of like to buy a house and we'll pay rent. And he said, what do you want a house for, Dad? You've never owned a house either in America or here or Austria or anywhere. He says, why do you want to buy a house? Well, that was the end of that. So when Tim was called to be with the Lord, the family started talking about how that we're getting on in years. We went back. We were actually helping Carolyn's parents in Rhode Island for 5 years and representing new tribes in New England. You remember that. You prayed us through that. And let me see if I can get this go again. Well, the family began to say, look, Tom, or Dad, Mom's, going to be stuck over there if something happens to you. Something's happened to Tim. The Lord called him home. So we relented and put it off a long time. But here we are. We've changed our base for ministry and the way of wisdom, I'm sure. And our daughter, Sonia, there, we'll show you a few more pictures of them. The daughter there married John. He's a builder, and they bought a 120-year-old house in Hudson, New Hampshire. And they asked us if we would like to build an addition on there, a grandparent addition. The town of Hudson gave us 750 square feet. That's it right there. It looks bigger compared to, it's a big house, but it looks bigger because of the perspective there and everything. But our son built this place for us over the last year and a half in his spare time with family members. And we thank the Lord through a very cold and snowy New England winter. And we thank the Lord for this new place. It's very cozy. We couldn't even move in when we first got here last September. We had a two-month camping trip in Carolyn's brother's fifth wheel because we couldn't get the building permit. It wasn't really quite finished. But there it is. That was what it looked like sort of in the autumn. And our new home and base of ministry, there we are. That's where we live. Looks much like where we lived. We're living in Scotland. We love the open plan. And this was just as we were starting to move furniture in and everything, so no books on the shelves or anything there. And that's where we live. We brought all our furniture, the Austrian-German corner bench there. Fits right in there, saves some space. It's cozy. No front door. 750 square feet, no front door, no driveway. That's the building code there. It is an addition. And so we're onto their electricity and their water and all that sort of thing. They're getting gas heating from us or something, gas hot water or whatever, but we thank the Lord for that. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about the family quickly. We're Tom and Carolyn Cunningham, and we just had a family reunion, the very first one ever, with the family spread over California, Georgia, Florida, New England and everything. We had a family reunion. That's our Cunningham tartan there, and there we were. There we were when we first came to Central. I did have hair. I honestly did. See there? There's proof. And, well, there we were after 10 years in Austria. This is 1982. We brought that lot there. We brought those kids right here, and they were all over the place. And, you know, it is like coming home, because our kids have talked to us often about the four-wheelers or the Dunhams and everything, and, you know, and all, oh, we're going to go down there. That's a really fun place down there with all those folks down there and all their wonderful devices to ride around on. And I think we were on horses or someplace one time. But, I mean, we've had a great time here, and they all would send their greetings. I had some videos I wanted to show, but I didn't quite get it together. I can push this button and do PowerPoint, but I can't do much else. I'm not very technical. But there they are now. Look at them. Look at them. We were at the reunion. There was a t-shirt design. That's what this thing here is. That's a t-shirt design for our family reunion. I won't go into all that stuff about Cunningham and Over Fork Over. If you want to ask me, I'll tell you about the history. It's Macbeth. Macbeth. Remember studying about Macbeth? He played into the history of the Cunninghams. He wasn't a Cunningham, but he was after a Cunningham. He was after the King of Scotland. It's a too long a story. Okay, there they are. There they are. Johnny and Tommy and Nathan's the oldest, and Johnny, then Sonia on the far right there, and Tommy. Wow. And there they married godly, believing, godly, passionate spouses. What an answer to prayer that was. Somebody's been praying for our family from this church, because that is something else. And guess what? Boom. 19 grandchildren. 19. Be careful. I know that happens down here in the valley also. So I don't have to tell you anything new. There's nothing new down here for you guys. But there they are. Thank the Lord. Just 3 weeks ago, we were together at Camp DeHiglo up there near Mercersburg from the Fellowship of Bible Churches. And what a joy. Never have been together. Even our grandson-in-law there. We have 20 grandchildren now. A grandson-in-law. Our oldest granddaughter got married to Garrett Helmick from Georgia. He plays the bagpipes. And I mean, seriously. So it was a wonderful time. We had a great time there at the camp. That's a great place. If you want to go to a camp, have any of you been to Camp DeHiglo? Some of you have. Great place for a retreat or something. They can hold 250 kids. And a great, great place up there. We just loved it. Our family said, let's do this again in 2 years. And so I'm thinking, oh, man, that was an organizational nightmare. But there, we have a T-shirt. There it is. And the 20 grandkids. So, well, I better get to work here. So I have four things I want to share with you today. And I'm only going to be able to do two of them here in this service. And then we'll go, it's sort of backwards, actually, but we're going to look at the other two in more detail in the Sunday school hour. I want to share about how did we become part of the Central Missionary Family. Many of you already know that. Secondly, I want to talk about where we have served as part of Central's extended global ministry, okay? Where we've been. We've been all over the place. We're just going to introduce that here in this hour, but I'll go into a lot more detail with those two things in the second hour. And I hope all of you stay. None of you are leaving, are you, after church? I hope not. But I can finish the report, and there's a lot more detail there that you only get a little bit here this morning. But thirdly, what I want to really concentrate on here as part of as a message, really, and sharing from the Word, is what have we learned, and we're still learning. A disciple is a follower, a continuer, a learner. That's a biblical definition of disciple. We're endeavoring to make disciples. You've got to be a disciple to make a disciple. So what are we learning? I shouldn't put it in past tense there. What are we learning, and what are the things that define our ministries? And we've shared a lot about that with you over the years as we've come back and reported. And then I'm going to finish with why are we motivated and desiring to continue in ministry? Not maybe 100%, but as much as we possibly can, and as long as we possibly can, and are able to in the future. Okay, number one here, real quick, I just want to talk about how did we become part. Some of you don't know who we are. As I said at the beginning, I'm a Hagerstown boy, born and raised there, met a New England girl here, born and raised on Summit Avenue. The church that I was saved in there, Hagerstown Bible Church, is right on Summit Avenue as well, just a couple blocks down. And I was raised in a Lutheran church in Hagerstown, Many of you recognize that if you're up there ever. And do you ever go up there? Anybody come out of the valley? You come down here and you think, I bet they never leave here. This is so nice down here. But I mean, up there in Hagerstown, I was in a gospel or a liberal Lutheran church. I was christened in that church as a baby, and I went through catechism in that church. I was an altar boy. I used to light the candles and a little robe and everything, and open the Bible over here to the gospel of the week for the weekend, for the Sunday, and the epistle over here. There were two pulpits, and you know what? I didn't even know what the gospel and epistle was. I had never heard the gospel for 19 years in that church. I found there were four Christians in my high school class that never shared Christ with me. I lived in Hagerstown, Maryland, an hour and a half from the nation's capital of this great country, and nobody in Hagerstown ever pressed a gospel tract in my hand. That's tragic, and that's a long time ago. That's back in the 60s. And I came to know Christ through the preaching of Gerald Carball. He's been down here before. He's still alive, and he praise the Lord. He's out in the Midwest somewhere, but I was saved there on December 20th, 1964. Carol and I, this is where the stories come together. We met at Washington Bible College. See, I have hair there too. Take note of that. And Carolyn, just as beautiful as ever there, singing in the trio. She might have been down here, I think, in some of these churches, singing in the Washington Bible College trio. And I graduated from the last class in the old campus down six blocks from the White House. Carolyn graduated from the new campus, which is sadly no longer there. I think the building's there, but they've been absorbed by Lancaster Bible College, as many of you know. So really, to finish that first point there, how did we become part of Central's missionary family? We came down here. We're invited down here by the Dowdies, and we were so grateful to meet a new family down here, really, and new folks that would partner with us so faithfully. Little did we know then that I'd be standing here 50 years later and able to say, thank God for the fellowship from the first day to the next. Secondly, where have we served as part of Central Extended Ministry? And as I said, I want to really go into more detail on this. You've been supporting it. I think you ought to really know. And I feel the burden to give account every time we come of what we've been doing. But where have we served as part of the extended arm and outreach of this church? We were in Austria for 10 years. We studied German in Germany, had a gospel printing ministry there. You sent gifts to help with all that sort of thing and the outreach in a very, very religious area of the world, but very, very dark spiritually. No good news, just religious works and ritual and formalism and idolatry, all kinds of stuff. The Tyrol of Austria, a beautiful area of the world. Then we were 3 years in England, in Northamptonshire. That's sort of between Cambridge and Oxford and London and Birmingham, right in the middle of England there, as your missionaries, doing church planting there as well. I'll tell you a little bit more about all that. I learned discipleship. Each one reach one. Each one teach one was born there. I want to tell you about that this morning in the Sunday school hour. And then we were off to Scotland in 1987, 94. Still with me? That's ancient history. You young folks have already tuned me out, all this. These old dates here. Where's this guy coming from? But yeah, we were there in Scotland, and a big change came into our lives. We had been serving 23 years there in these wonderful places in Austria, England, and Scotland. And it was while we were in Scotland that people came from new tribes. We were inviting new tribes missionaries to challenge our young people. We saw a church there in the center city that the Lord led us to work with. We were actually invited to be missionary partners there. The 750-seat auditorium. How many does this auditorium hold? 600? So it was a bit bigger than this, but it was long. It was long and narrow, but there was a balcony, and the balcony actually came all the way up here like this on each side. And the pulpit was way up there. 40 people worshiping in that building with 750 seats. It was a sad sight. Right in the center city, right on the Royal Mile, between the castle, Edinburgh Castle. How many been to Edinburgh? Scotland. Wonderful place, huh? Between the castle at the top of this Royal Mile and the palace, the Queen's residence, the royal family's residence at the bottom of that, right halfway down that street on the Royal Mile, what an address, was Carruthers Christian Center. And I'll tell more about that in the thing, but we saw it go from 40 in 1987 to 200 first of all by 1991. So 4 years, just phenomenal growth, a lot of students and everything. So we invited missionaries to come and challenge our students. We had 80 students and young people in the youth group there. And I wasn't necessarily leading it, but we were involved in it, doing outreach with the young people and everything. And we would organize open-air meetings with the young people and out in the front with the keyboard. And 12 million people went up and down in front of our church every year. 12 million. Not all tourists. They were business people, students, locals as well, because we're right in the center city there. And we invited New Tribes missionaries to come, and they started showing those crazy videos. And you've seen those in the past of whole tribal villages coming to know the Lord. And I was excited, but we were really praying, Lord, here we are, send these students out there. And we're comfortable here. But little by little, you know, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. Here we are, send somebody else. No, that's not how it goes, is it? And we saw videos and heard about people groups who want to hear the gospel. They're actually asking for missionaries to this day in quite a few different places in the world. You've maybe heard that from other missionaries. They were wanting to hear the gospel, but can't. And we'd go back out on the streets afterwards. We'd go back out on the streets trying to reach people right there in Scotland, and there's so many of them right here in this valley as well, who can hear the gospel if they want to, but don't want to. So that changed. That's how we end up joining New Tribes Mission. And you guys have supported the Sanfords for so long as well. And they were part of our training in Jersey Shore. We'll show you a little bit more about that. You prayed us through jungle camp up in the woods there in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania. And they sent us to Papua New Guinea, but they felt we were too old to go to a new tribe. I said, it's the problem with the name of the mission. And they said, no, you really want to go back and join the training and mobilization team in Europe and in the UK. And that's where we ended up. But tremendous opportunities to do not only representation for new tribes and speak to youth groups and churches and challenge them for reaching out to unreached peoples, but you know what? Also taking the Each One Reach One seminar and the summer teams to the Philippines and seminars and mission conferences in Singapore, just a lot of places, and we thank the Lord for that opportunity. And so what we've been doing as your global outreach, part of your global outreach, is just representing and helping to represent the need and the burden for people that have never heard the gospel for the first time. You know, we come down the road and Carolyn says, wow, this is really, really amazing. Look at these signs along the road and everything. You know, we're talking about places where there's not one verse of scripture, not one verse of the Bible. So we've been mobilizing laborers. It's one thing to win somebody to Christ, but there's definitely a much more important thing to do is not only to see them come to know Christ, but to train them and nurture them so that they can reach others also. And so we've been teaching at their Bible college, the New Tribes Bible Missionary Training Center for Europe, mainly Europeans there in Lincolnshire, England. It's about a six-hour drive from where we were living in Scotland, and a lot of discipleship there going on one-on-one. I'd love to be telling you all kinds of stories about that. I believe with all my heart that one-to-one discipleship is the key to world evangelization. That's all you can do in many countries. You can't have public meetings. And we've had some of these young people right there that you see are back in China. And we've lost touch with the Ping and Jenny there that you prayed for before, a real discipling, soul-winning couple that we discipled. They're in touch with a lot of them, but they're in dire straits right now in China. Pray for China. And you hear a lot about the Uyghurs and other minority groups and these training camps, these reprogramming camps, but the Christians are suffering there and being persecuted like never before. So pray for these folks. Well, thirdly, let's get down to it here. What have we learned? And what are the things which define Tom and Carolyn Cunningham's ministry? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145 quickly with me. 145. And this is a psalm, really a psalm of praise and I think, yeah, here in my Bible it says David's Psalm of Praise. David's Psalm of Praise. And here we have David just pouring out his heart to God. Pouring out his heart to God in praise and for the glory of God and glorifying the Lord through his praise. And he says here, I will extol thee, my God and my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Forever and ever. Imagine that now. It is forever and ever. Our dear brother Tom, you know, he's facing that forever. We are forever and ever people. I mean, we're just passing from one phase to another in eternal life. If we know Jesus Christ, we have eternal life in us. It's not something in the future. The life of God, we are already living eternal life. And then we just sort of change, you know, heavenly geography. But it's going to be forever and ever. We need to get used to this and get excited about it, because we are going to bless his name forever and ever. That might not sound so exciting to you, but just wait. It will blow our minds. Every day I will bless thee. Every day I will bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever. forever and ever. It's there it is. There it is again. Forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord. And his greatness is unsearchable. That gets me so excited, because guess what? One of the verses that really, I hope I get that far, but I'm just going to sort of quit when the time's over and we'll just continue in Sunday school. But one of the verses that really, really was the greatest comfort when we lost Tim was in John 17. We had folks sending us cards and wonderful Bible texts and everything, great comfort and blessing. So many people praying and standing with us in that loss. But you know what? The verse that really kept Carol and I going and even rejoicing for Tim was in John 17, where it said, Jesus said, he was praying to the Father. John 17 is sort of a primer on discipleship and the glory of God and all that sort of thing. Jesus is actually praying for his disciples, and he's outlining to the Father how he's discipling these guys, okay? But he comes down to, I think it's verse 34 or something, and it says, Father, Jesus is praying to the Father, Father, I will that those you who have given me, those that God had given him to disciple, that those that you have given me may be with me in heaven. I put that in there. That they may what? Any of you know the verse? That they may behold my glory. My glory. And guess what? That's what we're going to be doing. That's what your dear loved ones are doing. That's what those that will be leaving us maybe very soon will be doing forever and ever, because his greatness is unsearchable. Guess what? We will never be finished getting to know and understanding and never be finished knowing the glory of God and his greatness. That's something we will never be finished doing. That blows your mind, isn't it? It's got to be eternity. Because if it wasn't eternity, there may be, you can't even say time when you talk about heaven, but there may be a place where you think, oh, well, we'll come and, oh, now we know everything about God. Nope, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. Try to get your head around that. Forever and ever and ever. His unsearchable riches. And then he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy name and of thy wondrous works. This was clearly David's passion, the glory of God. I just wish we could look at this entire psalm this morning. You'll see here in the presentation these glory bursts. I'm going to share a few slides here that I used last time, and more than a few, and the glory burst that I like to do. I was saved up, I was working in Washington County schools for the educational television thing that was going on there from the Ford Foundation, right out of high school, 1963, 64. And that's where I was saved there and went to the Bible church. But I like to do visual aids and come up with that glory burst. You're going to see it in a few moments here. Well, there's all kinds of glory bursts in Scripture. And that's what so excited me, because this is not just some nice graphic, you know, with all these attributes of God. No, it's the way God communicates. Just look at one verse. I can't avoid the temptation here. Verse 8 and 9. Just look at the burst of glory and attributes and character of God here. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There's 2. Slow to anger. 3. And of great mercy. 4. the Lord is good to all five, and of tender mercies, there's mercy again, over all his works, and so forth. There's these verses that just, boom, boom, one attribute after another. They're all over the Word of God. I was just found one, a brand new one in Jeremiah the other day, and they just get me excited because that's what God is doing. God, in Psalm 8, David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." It's all about the glory, dear friends. Here's a man after God's own heart, David, and his passion as a man after God's own heart, a man after God's own passion, his passion was the glory of God. And that's what God is passionate about. That's what he's been doing. That's what he's been doing from eternity past. Now we're getting into some old slides. Maybe some of you recognize these. And that's what he's been doing in time and space that we're living in right now. And as I've said, that's what he's going to be doing forever and ever. He's passionate about his glory. What's he doing? What is life all about? Why do we exist? Why do we breathe? Because God is wanting to unveil. Look at the words there. Reveal. To manifest, good old King James word, okay? To manifest his glory, to show forth his glory, to shine a spotlight on his glory, to showcase his glory. There's not enough words. That's what God is doing. That's Christianity 101. That's Bible 101. If we think it's about us, we're in trouble. No, it's about God. There are so many people think that we sort of invented God in our minds because, you know, God is there for us. No. We are here for God. You are breathing this morning for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Is your life, your lifestyle, your thoughts, your agenda, your priorities, glorifying to him? It's all about the glory, dear friends. It's all about the glory. And what is the glory of God? I always have to put this in here. It's the sum total of all that he is. You know, if you were asked by some Hindu couple come up here and saw Central Chapel and come in here and says, "You guys, this morning, they visited the church, you're singing about the glory, the wonderful singing group and singing about the glory, and you're talking about the glory." That man actually had a sermon about the glory. And what was it? Then that Hindu person came to you after the service, you personally, and said, "What is that? The glory of God. What is that? I don't know anything about that." What would you tell them? How would you define the glory of God? You can talk about radiance and all that sort of thing, but it's really the sum total of all that God is. That's the glory of God. His very essence, the attributes, the character traits of God, his works and wonders is all about the glory of God. His glorious names, all about the glory of God. And each of these gives a glimpse and displays a facet of God's infinite, awesome majesty, beauty, splendor, and magnificence. That's what the glory of God is. And thank God he didn't give us a theology book about his glory. He gave us a storybook. And if it wasn't a storybook, we wouldn't be able to reach probably 70 or 80% of the world because they don't think like we do in the West here. They don't think in terms of concepts. They think in terms, we think sort of categorized and everything. They think linearly, and they think in terms of story, and they have their stories. They might not be able to read or write, but they have their stories in their remote people groups and places of the world, and everything's about stories. Well, God knew that. The 70 or 80% of the world, maybe even higher, could only be reached with a story, and he's given us a story, his story. He's given us a storybook, not a systematic theology. It's one book, one message, one story. And I like to call it the glory story. Years ago, I was challenged to start marking in my Bible every place where the word glory showed up. And derivatives of that word, glorify, glorying, glorified. And you know what? Changed my life. Because I went on from that. I mean, I was surprised to see that the word glory doesn't show up in Genesis very, very much at all. But it's there. It's in the very first verse of the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning, God created glory. He created the heavens, glory. He created this beautiful earth, glory. It's all there. And I went from the words glory. Then I began to realize that everywhere it says, for his name's sake, is all about the glory. For his reputation's sake, his fame's sake, his glory's sake. Okay? And then I began to realize all his names, they're all about describing, the names of God are describing his glory, giving us an idea of who he really is. And most recently, and I'm still at this, marking with my yellow pencil there. My Bible's turning yellow. These glory bursts. But everywhere where you see God's attribute, like here in this psalm, his power, his majesty, okay, that's glory. So I've got a lot more to mark, because just look in the scriptures, and if you approach the scriptures that way and read it as the glory story, you know, many times we sort of think, oh, what's the Lord have for me today to challenge me? And I'm going to read my notes here. Oh, I'm working through the Bible and everything, and we miss the glory. It's possible to miss the glory. And the big question is, have you seen the glory? When you come to the Word of God, are you seeing God in all his glory? Because that's why he gave us this book. That's why he gave us the book, to show us his glory, these wonderful attributes. That's one of my favorite ones. That took hours to put that together, just with all these attributes. And that's just a few of them. We just thank the Lord. He's given us such a wonderful book. Listen, the glory of God is the answer to all the why questions of life. It really is. It's a key to understanding this book. If you approach this book apart from really wanting to see the glory, then you're going to be blessed, of course, no matter how you approach the book. But the real blessing is when you begin to see the glory. So I'm never going to finish this, so we'll just continue in Sunday school. Going to quit here in about, quarter past, you say? Or should I? Didn't Sunday school start at quarter past? Oh, 20 after. Okay, we'll go. You guys go like this up there or something, and I'll quit, and then we'll pick it up in Sunday school. Why did God actually give us his word? He gave us his word to unveil and reveal and show forth his glory, the glory story, the glory of his words, the glory of his wonders, the glory of his works, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his ways, the glory of his will. Secondly, why did he create? God didn't have to create anything. He didn't need a world or a universe to live in. Why did he do it? Because that's what he does. What's the very purpose of our existence and all this creation that he created was to show forth his glory. The Bible tells us that. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're like a billboard out there in those jungles. And we were out there at Papua New Guinea for years. Out there in the jungles, you can see it. They don't have many streetlights out there and everything. And boy, down on that southern hemisphere in Papua New Guinea, you could see stars that you don't see up here on this side, this top part of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. So he created the heavens. He created the universe so vast to unveil, reveal, manifest, and declare his great glory. He created the angels for that. I preached about that last time here. We know about Lucifer and what happened there. He was lost to the glory of God and the demons, the angels that fell. He created the earth for his glory. And oh, I love the colorful slides. I had to take them all out. The colorful slides that just show God and his creation, both the animal kingdom, the floral kingdom, the beauty of the creation, God just declaring himself as an eternally wise, powerful creator God, but also just magnifying his glory as a loving, good, kind, caring heavenly Father to give us such a world to live in. And you're right in the middle of this paradise down here. And wow, you see it every day. So God created this world just to spotlight, unveil his glory, show his glory. He created man. You and I were created for his glory. Early in Scripture, it says that, right there in Scripture, it says that man, God created, let us create man in our image. Now watch this. Create man in our image and in our likeness. Now wait a minute. I have problems with that in that, you know what? When you look at the children's Bible storybooks, and a lot of visual aids, you see Adam and Eve before they fell as God's creation, before they fell, and it says in Scripture they were naked and not ashamed, and I'm thinking, okay. But then after the fall, they look the same, sort of, a little sad, and they have their fig leaves there and everything. Dear friends, the reason why they were not ashamed, I'm convinced of this, I'm going to turn to just back here, one or two chapters here. The reason they were not ashamed, because Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. I'll debate you about that. Moses comes down from the mountain in the presence of God. What was his face? Was radiant. I believe Adam and Eve were radiant. We don't need the branches to cover their nakedness. They weren't even aware of their nakedness because they were clothed in light and the radiance of God. In Psalm 42, or 142, I think it's this one, or no, Psalm 104. Listen to this. There's not many chapters and verses for this idea that Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. And when they sinned, whoop, the light went out. They lost the glory. Listen to this verse, 104, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. I don't know what that clothing looks like. And some people say Adam and Eve were clothed in innocence. That's from the systematic theology books. They were clothed in innocence. I don't know what innocence looks like, you know, as far as clothing is concerned. But look at the next verse. You, God, are great, who covers yourself with light as with a garment. Hello? Because of that verse and quite a few others, I believe Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God, and they were created for the glory of God. They're reflectors of the glory of God. That's why God said, first missionary command in Scripture, Adam and Eve, be fruitful now and multiply. First recorded command in Scripture. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. With just a lot of children? Well, sure, but with the image and likeness of God, with the glory of God. That's a missionary text for you. Great missionary conference theme. That's what he wanted them to do. Fill the earth with his glory. That's why he created man, to show forth his glory, to reveal his glory, to spread that glory all over the world. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. There's the verse right there. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be your glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with your glory. That's the purpose of life. That's the purpose of this world history. And so, one minute, we'll pick this up and do the second half afterwards. But God, this is why God raised up Israel. So much of our Bible is about Israel. Oh, Israel, why do we have to study so much about Israel? I had young people say, why all this stuff about the Jews and everything? You know why? Because he raised up that nation for his glory. When you look at the Old Testament, there are so many places and so many faces and names. And all these names, all these characters you've studied about here for years and years and decades in this church, all these people were just playing a role in God's story. A role in God's story, that's what they were doing. And they were playing a role in the glory story. It wasn't about Abraham. We sometimes study scriptures and we talk about, well, we're now going to study the life of Abraham. Well, fine. But you know, it's really God's story and Abraham's part and role in that story. And if you read your Bible that way, you read about Abraham or Moses or Elijah or David that way and say, oh, look what God is doing to glorify himself through David and so forth. He chose this people for his glory. He actually says, you, Israel, are my servant in whom I will be glorified. And dear friends, he saved you to glorify you. Some of you might go home. I want to leave you with this. He saved you to glorify himself through you. And he's going to do it one way or the other, whether you cooperate or not. He's going to glorify himself through you. And he's going to get you to cooperate one way or the other. So we better get with it, because that's what he did with Israel. I made the whole house of Israel, he says, and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me. Look at this. Israel might be for me a people. This is a captivating verse. They might be to me a name. Hello, God attaching himself to these people. A praise and a glory. Maybe some of you get the magazine, Israel My Glory, from the Friends of Israel. Well, he created Israel to reveal and unveil his glory, and he's created you and I. Let's pray, and we'll pick this up in the Sunday school hour. And I sure hope that all of you will stay. There's so much more. We're not even getting to the good parts yet here. So let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful. Just as have so clearly shown in your word our very purpose, the very purpose of this universe, the very purpose of this planet, the very purpose of existence and life, the very purpose of our life. Father, we thank you, as we'll look at in the next hour, we thank you, Father, that glory that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you've been in the business and are still in the business of restoring that glory in us. As the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in person, he is, the express image of God, as he not only died for our sin to glorify you, but that when he came to live within, the glory of God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And thank you for the blessed hope of being there someday with you forever and ever and ever to see your glory. Lord, give us a taste. Deliver us from lesser things. May we live each life, each day, to glorify you. For whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What an assignment. Thank you that Jesus is within to live that life through us. Thank you for the opportunity in the next hour to talk more about that, the very essence of the Christian life. It's all about glory. We thank you for these dear folks, Lord, your faithfulness, and for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.